I appreciate our brother's very kind and generous words of thanks, and certainly there's far, far more thanks deserved from here in that direction than the other way around. We appreciate the interest and help of all. Now, I'd like to read from the Gospel according to John tonight in chapter 15. Just the one passage. We'll refer to others. John's Gospel and chapter 15. And we'll read, I think, the section. We'll not be commenting upon it all in detail, but from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. That's all that I want to read with trust, with the Lord's blessing. Now, as we have just been reminded, tonight brings us to the conclusion of our brief little studies on this great subject of friendship. As I said, it's one that has interested human beings from the beginning of time. Many works have been written about it. The famous works of the Greeks, Aristotle and his Ethics, and the famous man of literature in the Roman world, Cicero. He has left a legacy of quite a number of letters on the subject of friendship. And yet it is when we come to the Word of God that we find friendship set in its purest light. And we have looked at quite a number of different areas. And tonight we come finally to take a look at friendship as illustrated in the life of the Lord Jesus. I think that it was lifted to a higher level. And we all agree that people were privileged to witness an expression of love when Christ was here, such as had never been seen before. And we didn't read the verse, but it's just a chapter or two prior to where we did read. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So the perennial friend, and the greatest example of true love and loyalty, is enshrined in the Lord Jesus himself. It's interesting that in his ministry, there was quite a number of references to friendship. He often used it in his illustrations. If you think, for example, of the well-known parables of John 15, and the Lord was speaking about the recovery of the lost, both the shepherd and the woman, they gathered together their friends, and respectively, they rejoiced over the recovery of the lost sheep and the lost silver. You remember another parable where the Lord Jesus told about a friend who had another friend who called in on him unexpectedly. And the friend was short of hospitality for this traveling friend who came seeking lodgings. And he went to a third friend and knocked him up out of bed. And the third friend gave the first friend some loaves so that he could entertain the second friend. So that, in quite an interesting parable of friendship, the Lord Jesus not only taught great lessons of repentance and the joy that is associated with the salvation of a soul from the realm of friendship, but he taught lessons on the subject of prayer and the perseverance and the persistence of prayer, because in that story he tells us that the friend gets up out of his bed to give the loaves to his friend because of his importunity. On another occasion, there was a parable when the Lord was telling his disciples and those who were there, when they were making a dinner, he said, don't just make it for your friends and for your rich neighbors. But he said, let your friendship not be circumcised by social class. Let your friendship extend to the poor. And he used that gesture of friendship, that extension of friendship, as an illustration of the grace of God, when a certain man made a great supper, bad many, and brought in the halt and the lame and the poor and so on. You remember even another parable, again, where the subject of friendship formed the background. He told about the steward, or the manager who had a steward, and he went out, and I'll not go into all the details of it, but he made friends because he slashed their bills, etc., etc., in Luke chapter 16. And the Lord told his disciples, he said, now you act like that. He said, don't copy his falsehood. And he said, don't copy his injustice, but copy his prudence. And he said, by means of unrighteous mammon, or by means of filthy lucre, by money. He said, by the way you use your money, make friends on earth. And he said, when the people whom you have befriended on earth with your money, he said, when it fails, you will find that you have friends, forever friends, eternal friends, friends on the other side, who will receive you and will be waiting for you to welcome you into everlasting habitations. Of course, there was maybe once in his parables that he referred to false friendship. They were all there. And the king came in to see the guests and he said, friend. That's a different word to all the other passages. That's not a term of affection. It's not a phileo word. It's a totally different word in Greek. Friend. How camest thou in? There's a coldness in that word. It just has the idea of attachment. And here's a man who is posed as a friend, but he's not really a friend, and cast into outer darkness. As you know, that was the very same word. The very same word. Cold. Disconnected. Word that the Lord literally used again the night that they came to arrest him. Friend! He said to Judas, why comest thou hither? I think the coldness of that word must have gone just like a shiver down Judas' spine. He was no friend of Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus knew what it was to be betrayed. I think there's hardly anything that the human spirit has to bear that is so crushing as treachery and the betrayal. I was reading there some time ago about a man who was on a special spy for Germany, many years ago. He was eventually caught. And they interrogated him, and they put him through the ropes and through the mill. And this man was as tough as steel. Unexpectedly, he crumbled. Not as a result of their interrogation, but after a period when they had given up and they could make no impression on him whatsoever, they had given up, suddenly he just went to pieces. And they began to wonder why he crumbled at that stage when there was no pressure on him. And eventually it all came to light that the reason he crumbled was this. He discovered it was one of his closest friends that had grasped on him. And the pain of being betrayed by a confidant absolutely demoralized the man. And what his interrogators could never do, they could never break him. He was broken and shattered. You know, to be let down by a person whom you trusted, well, that can be a very, very devastating blow. May God grant that we, each of us, if we are a friend to any person, may he help us at least, at the very least, to be a faithful friend and not to be a traitor in any sense. When you see Judas kissing the Lord Jesus repeatedly in the garden, you can hardly but help but think about the proverb that we read the other night. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That word deceitful, you may see in the margin of your Bible, actually, is a word that simply means the kisses of an enemy are multiplied. He's an enemy, but he has to multiply his kisses to increase the pretense of friendship. I never like to see anybody too sloppy, you know, or too sticky, or too smothery, or too much honey dripping all over it, you know. When anybody's too plastery, I get very, very nervous, because it's never genuine. It's never genuine. And when you get too much sugar, you can be fairly certain there's a fair little dose of spice. There are a few chilies not very far away. Well, of course, there were other references to friendship in the life of the Lord Jesus and in his ministry. He one day took a man who was just a social wreck. Because of the power of the devil in this man's life, he had become a loner. Spent his time amongst the tombs. Could no longer fit into society. Not even be made to fit into society by force. But when the Lord calmed him, one of the first things he told him to do was, go home to thy friends and tell them. Go home to thy friends. He slotted the man back into society so that he could become a useful person amongst his friends. You remember, one of the friendships of convenience in the ministry of Christ. It's a subject I haven't said much about, and I'm just mentioning it now, just with a very lightest touch. But it's a serious thing. There were two men that hated each other. And I mean, hated each other. When Christ was here on earth, there were two men, and they were constantly gunning for each other. But the Bible tells us, ever so sadly, Herod and Pilate were made friends that day. The bond that brought them together was the blood of Christ. And the sacrifice principle on the altar of political expediency. And they sank their differences because they found a common enemy in Christ. I've noticed that in my life. There are people that have very little time for each other. And all you have to do is get them a common enemy. And they can club together. You know, a convenience friendship that is only created neither by compassion nor commitment nor conviction. It's only created as a convenience friendship to have a go at somebody. Well, I don't need to tell you very intelligent people in Newton Breda that such a friendship is really not worth very much after all. Well, I think I'll leave all that. And old Pilot, of course, the thing that frightened him most in the trial, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Amicus Caesaris was one of the great political titles. If you could be called Amicus Caesaris, you were a political stalwart. But to lose grace with Caesar generally meant you not only lost your job, but you lost your head. And that was one sardonic blow to Pilate. If you let this man go, you will never get the title Amicus Caesaris. And he didn't, because he fell out of grace with Caesar and his big friend. I'll not go into all of that. The very friendship that he sacrificed Christ to try and keep and gain was the friendship that Pilate never got. Always remember, dear people, if you sacrifice principle to try and gain popularity, you'll lose the principle, and you'll lose the popularity as well, sooner or later in the long term. So that this broad generalization of friendship in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, it would nearly make a subject for a week's meetings if you had the right person to do it. But I'm going to confine myself now for the minutes of this meeting just to this beautiful little expression. Ye are my friends. Let us think for a minute when it was spoken. We sing at times about this very same night. 'Twas on that night when doomed to know the eager rage of every foe, and all around in the city of Jerusalem, plans and plots were being hatched for the Saviour's death. As that poet that I have just quoted called it, the eager rage of every foe. And yet somewhere secreted in a room, in that very same city where the atmosphere was rife with hatred, the Lord said to a little handful of 11 men, ye are my friends. He told them that night. He said, my Father loves you because ye have loved me. They weren't perfect men. You know that. They made mistakes. They would shortly let him down. But there was one thing that every one of those men had. They loved Christ. And the Lord said to them, ye are my friends. A few minutes before it, there had been 12 men in the room. The group had already begun to break. The chip of treachery that I've already referred to, when the Lord met him later that night and said, friend, he didn't use the word that he had used here to the other 11. Not the warm word when he said, ye are my friend. This expression that we're just talking about now, the friends of, it's an expression it's taken up in the world. You see it, I see it more than ever. You know, they just use this expression for people that have a common cause, the friends of. You read about the friends of the hungry. And you read about the friends of the panda. I suppose, who wouldn't want to be a friend of a panda? You read about the friends of Beatrix Potter. I saw in the paper the other day, the friends of the Isle of Wight. They must be really getting stuck. And you read the most the most vocal organization that I know nowadays, they call themselves the Friends of the Earth. And they think it's a great organization. They have certain philosophies. They have certain ideologies. They have great meetings. They have campaigns. They publish literature. They take it very, very seriously. It's not just a chummy club. There certainly must be an amount of chumminess about it, but it's far more. These people are called the Friends of the Earth because they have made the promotion of environmental protection the main objective of all their endeavors. And that one objective, it brings them together in these campaigns, and they produce this literature just because they are members of a special community described as the Friends of the Earth. In light of that, isn't it a great thing to be amongst those who are described as the Friends of Christ? We have meetings. You say we're just here because we're good chums. I'll tell you, that's not what brought me here. Some of you people are all right, like, but I just wouldn't call you chums. I just wouldn't want to. You don't need it. No, that's not what brought me here at all. We're here because there's something that we take very seriously. And we have meetings about it. And we promote it. And we talk about it. And we publish literature. And we preach about it. You say, what is it that is such a serious thing for ourselves as the community of the Friends, not the Friends of the Earth? We are the Friends of another world. And I'm not against people that are interested in the environment. It's another subject. It's the Friends of Christ. It's the things of Christ and the cause of Christ and the interests of Christ that really has us united in this, underneath this special title. Ye are my friends. Now, the first thing I'll mention a few things just, and I'll keep it brief, and we'll get finished. We'll get finished now. You hardly believe that can happen, but just wait and see. And you've all to stand and clap your hands. That's a demand if I can finish and sing the doxology. Anyway, the first thing that this expression of the Lord Jesus implies, ye are my friends. It implies a society. It's plural. My friends. Now he didn't say, and this is I'll touch this quickly because I've in part already touched it, but it's absolutely vital. He didn't say to these 11 men, ye are friends. He said, ye are my friends. And what brought them together was their appreciation of him. He was the bond that in fact, if you just looked at the 11 men, they wouldn't really have been great material for Fred. And I'm pretty sure if you had turned the clock back and looked, say, 4 years before this night, there were some of these 11 that were in the presence of Christ and absolutely delighted to be there because he was there. And 4 years before this, they wouldn't have been together. Simon the Zealot. Matthew the tax collector. Peter the fisherman. Whew. A recipe for explosions. Simon the Zealot was a man who, he was a freedom fighter. He was a man who hated the Romans. Matthew the tax collector, he was a man that worked for the Romans. That's just, you pardon this now, just to try, that is exactly that. That's exactly the equivalent of UDA and IRA in what the society that we knew. Two people as far apart. Simon the Zealot, Matthew, the publican, I say, hated the Romans, worked for the Romans. Peter, the fisherman, well, I don't know. I wouldn't want, but I have a little suspicion in my mind that fishermen and tax collectors are not always. But don't ever tell anybody, I say, we're far enough away from the sea here to be able to say that safely. And here they're all together. You know why? Not because they were friends, because they weren't friends. But they're all together because Christ says, ye are my friends. He was the center of attraction. He was the magnet by which, by whose power, all these men had moved from very different directions to a common center. Dear people, I think I can carry it forward quickly into this meeting and say, as I've already been hinting, it can be said about us in an extended sense that we are his friends. We're not here because we're particularly like each other in personality. Think about the diversity in this meeting. I'm not going into it. Think about all the differences and all the backgrounds and all the little chips that we have in our shoulders and all the things, all the different chemistry and so on, and shapes and sizes and smells and sounds, and well, I better maybe just say nothing more about it. But we're here because of a common interest in Christ. And we belong to, and I would say only for Christ. In fact, I'm sure of this. Only for Christ. This meeting on the 12th of January in Newton Breeda Gospel Hall and all the people who were here, it never would have happened. It's just Christ. And we love him. We're not perfect. And we make mistakes. And we haven't the devotion that we should have. But every one of us can say within our hearts, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. So that this expression, ye are my friends, it implies a society, a special society. Secondly, the Lord makes it very clear in what he says here in this verse that I'm quoting from, in verse number 14. It not only implies a society, it implies a submission. He said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now he said, there's going to be obedience. And he said, those who are my friends, this will be the badge that will identify them. Obedience to whatsoever I command. He said, they'll not be selective. He said, the way in which these people who are my friends will be known is that they will take my word very seriously. And he says, all the range of commands that I have given, he says, they won't take my commands the way shoppers go into a supermarket and it's a pick and mix. And they take something off this shelf and they take something off that shelf and in the trolley of their choice, they just make a selection as suits their own tastes and their own appetites. No, he says, those who are my friends, he says, they will do whatsoever I command. Now, it wouldn't be just, we have to be careful here. He says, obedience won't make them my friends. No, we need to be careful. He doesn't say, you will be my friends if you do what I command you. He doesn't say you will become my friends. He said ye are my friends if ye do what I command them. That is, obedience doesn't make them friends. But obedience to his command, it marks them out as friends. He says this will be the one single characteristic. I don't want to make a big thing of it tonight, but we do, it's a very important matter. That we live in an age where there's a great resentment to authority. And people love to have just liberty to do what they want and to go where they will and to behave according to their own choice and to do it in their own way.
You know, that's the very contradiction of the Friends of Christ. The society of the Friends of Christ is a society that says obedience to His word is the hallmark of our company. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. That's how this gospel opens. His mother said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And I trust the Lord will give us a conscience about it. Now, just maybe I should just say a thing here, and this will get me into a wee bit of trouble, because it does away with what we often say, and it does away with some of our beautiful hymns. The Lord Jesus doesn't say, I'm your friend. He never calls himself. They called him one day the friend of publicans and sinners. And we appreciate his accessibility to the needy and the poor and to the guilty and so on. He was available for them, and they did call him with a touch of disdain, and there was a measure of truth. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. He never called himself the friend. We are his friends. He doesn't say, I'm your friend. In fact, the Bible never says that Christ is our friend. You say, what about what a friend? What about these hymns? I found a friend. You keep singing them, and I keep singing them, and so on. And they're very, very precious. Just so long. Now, don't let me spoil this all. Just so long as it doesn't become sentimental. Sort of chum, Buddha. Great friend. We in the Bible are called his brethren, but he's never called our brother. We are called his friends, but he's never called our friend. Now, he is loyal, and he does love us, and he is faithful, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I just don't want to push it out altogether, but all I'll say is this. The fact that Christ is our friend has a great deal of mentions in the hymn book. In that book, but it's very scarce in this book, so you have to decide which book you prefer and which one is a surer guide. You see, he's our Lord. He can't be our friend in this sense. He says, ye are my friends if ye do what I command you. He can't be a friend in that sense, because he's never going to do what we command him. The mark of friendship is doing what the friend tells you. We'll never tell him what to do, and he will do it. No, he says, listen. He says, you're my friends with loyalty. And he said, if you're really marked by love and loyalty to me, he said, one of the ways to express your friendship with me is to submit to my lordship and to do whatsoever I command you. Then he says it gets maybe just a little bit more serious. Because this society of the Friends of Christ, not only marked as a special society with submission to his word, but he said they're also going to be marked by sacrifice for each other. Because if they're friends of his, by virtue of the fact that they have come to love him, he said these friends, they will also have an appreciation of each other. And he says, this is my command, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no man than a man lay down his life for his friend. But you say, Lord, you don't mean that our commitment to each other as the friends of Christ should be so sacrificial that it would actually mean the giving of our lives. That's exactly what he means. That's exactly what he means. And you say, but what does that mean? What does that mean to lay down your life for your friends? And to lay down your life for other Christians, just as he laid down his life. He has modeled what this true love really means. Does it mean that you just go out there to the edge of the wall and jump off? and some great heroic act of martyrdom. No, dear Christians. That may come sometime. But I want to tell you, it'll take grace, never. It would take grace. If you were before a firing squad, or myself, if you were before a firing squad out of loyalty to your fellow believers, it might take grace for you to honour the cause of Christ and refuse to recant and to die at the crack of a bullet. That'll take grace. One special minute or 5 minutes of real pressure, that'll take grace. I want to tell you what'll take more grace. What about living for 40 years with people here in Newton Breda? You could die in a 5 minute special rush of adrenaline. And God to give you special strength for that moment. But you see the long haul of sacrificing for Christians, sacrificing for each other, giving up your peace, laying down your life. I could tell you quite a number of men, and some of you older Christians could tell you of many more. And there are men in heaven tonight, and women too, but I just mentioned men now, and I haven't one single shadow of doubt as my right hand's above my head that they laid down their life. They gave their life for the Lord's people. Assembly commitment, helping Christians, loyalty to Christ, engaging in the work of the Lord. You see, the point that I want to make, this is a beautiful expression. Ye are my friends. But the Savior said, it's a society that is marked by my blood. Because the people who are my friends will lay down their lives for others, just as I have laid down my life for them. And love one another. You don't need me to go through tonight, and I can't do it, I haven't the time. You know that all that, the whole of the New Testament is the other person. Forgiving one another. Forbearing one another. Encouraging one another. Bearing one another's burdens. Serving one another. Provoke one another unto good works. Use hospitality one to another. All those one another exhortations of the later parts of the New Testament, about 24 of them, all of those are unpacking what the Lord Jesus meant here when he said, ye love one. Are you really one of his friends? Do you show the mark of it? Are you out for self? If you don't get the seat in the hall that you want, do you just walk out? That's just self-centeredness and selfish. If it's not just the right temperature, you know, look at tonight, couldn't be better. Couldn't be better. I can see so many of you here, you're just enjoying the sun. It's just lovely. And you're here, you complain, and you, well, not at all. Let us think about others. If we really thought about others, the friends of Christ are people who have a mindset orientated towards others. Because if he had just thought about himself, none of us would be here. He thought of others, and we should be the same. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And this is my commandment, that ye love one another. And greater love of no man, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The society, the submission, the sacrifice. He goes on here to make it very clear that one of the features of his friends is they have become privy to special secrets. He tells them in one of these verses, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Verse 15. I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He said, do you know, boys?
He said, one of the proofs that you're my friends is I have told you secrets that nobody else knows. Isn't that what friends do? We mentioned it, I think. We're very much back to where we were on Monday night. Abraham, the friend of God. Do you remember God told Abraham secrets that nobody else around him knew anything about? Here's the Lord Jesus saying the very same. Friends share secrets. They can just divulge to each other things which are not for the public diet, for public consumption, because they're friends. And there's confidentiality. And the Lord says, now you 11 men. He said, I have told you 11 men certain great truths. And he said, the millions of people who are upon earth, some of them are more educated than you are. Some of them are more wealthy than you are. Some of them belong to a greater social class than you occupy. But he said, they don't know anything about these matters. I have told them to you. You know, dear Christians, just let me pause for a minute here. Isn't it amazing that as the friends of Christ, we have been let into some of the coded information of heaven? The body of Christ. I'd hardly even start because the meeting would run away on. The second coming. The millennial kingdom. The everlasting state. The bride of Christ sharing eternal glory. In a couple of days, in the will of God, there'll be a group of the friends of Christ meet in this very building, not just as many. And they'll sit here for about approximately an hour on Lord's Day morning. And do you see, during that hour, through the minds of those friends of Christ, thoughts will pass that some of the most intelligent men in Belfast had never thought about. And we'll enjoy them. And they're the most important matters that are found upon earth. And they thrill our souls. They're the things that we love most. And we'll be at them for all eternity. And do you know why we know them? Just because the Lord has revealed them to us by His Spirit through His Word. And it's the friends of Christ. They're a society, not a secret society. No. Others can join when they're attracted to the Savior. Not a secret society. But dear brethren and sisters, we are a society of secrets. I have learned the secret purpose dwelling in the heart of love to redeem His scattered members. Join them in Himself above. The great secrets of God which we turn over in the grey cells in our heads. And we cherish them in our hearts. I tell you, it's a great thing to be a friend of Christ. Enjoy the society. Express the submission. Make the sacrifice for others who love Him and abandon our selfishness. Enjoy the secrets. But he said, I have to tell you another thing. He said, you're going to end up in suffering. For he said, the world will hate you. Oh dear. He said, because you're my friends doesn't mean that you'll be friends of everybody. He said, that old world that hates me, you'll find it'll hate you. And he said, there will be suffering. And I'll not elaborate upon it tonight. All I say is this, the friends of Christ can face the foe. He says, the world loves its own. Mind you, it does love. They have all kinds of clubs. I don't think it's a great thing for a Christian to get into many of the world societies. People of the world join together for entertainment, for recreation. You know the whole story. Thank God we can find our entertainment if you want the word. We can find our entertainment in fellowship with Christ and in fellowship with His people. The community of saints means that you won't need the clubs of the world. They go to their matches and they have their big days and they have their parties. No, let them have it. Dear Christians, the world, he says, loves its own. He said they've nothing else to live for, and they club together around social, sinful, shallow things. But he said they will hate you. They love their own, and they will create their society, but you'll be outside of it all. He said, don't worry. They might be your foes. Ye are my friends. He said, I want to give you a wee bit of special permission. He said, as you make your way through the world with all these difficulties, and with so much pressure, he says, you're going to need special help. Now he says, let me tell you what I'm going to allow you to do. He says, because you're my friends, he says, when you need anything from my Father, he says, I'm going to give you permission to use my name. He says, just tell him you know me. And he says, he'll give you what you need, not because of who you are, but he says, he'll give it to you because you mentioned my name. And if you're my friend, he says, you know, sometimes, on occasions, not often, I've had to go to a company to get something. And maybe somebody would say to me, dear, have you an account? Oh, I've no account. Here, take that there. Take that. That's a bill head of mine. Take it. You take that in. As soon as I see that, you get whatever you want. And I land in just unknown. And there they are. They don't know anything about Gilliland. And I say what I want. And then they produce the bill head. And on the good of the other person's name and their bill head, I get what I need. He said, that's what, whatsoever ye shall ask my Father in my name. He says, I'm your friend. And mention my name in high circles. And he said, because of your links with me, you will get all your needs supplied. Supplication. This society will be marked by supplication. Dear Christians, ye are the friends of Christ. Because we're linked to him, we have the privilege of prayer in his name. Lastly, I'm going to miss the standing ovation. I really thought I'd get it tonight. I've been trying for it for years. But maybe you'll still give it to me if I can stop in a minute or two. We didn't read the verses, but earlier in this gospel, in fact, there's a man called the friend of Christ earlier in this gospel. He's a chap called John the Baptist. And the Lord let him go into prison and let him be beheaded. Oh, you say the Lord will go and get him out. He never even went to visit him. He let John the Baptist lie in prison and he didn't even go to visit him. And they took the head of John from his body and the Lord was here on earth half a dozen miles across the country and he didn't stop it. You say some friend that. The Lord sometimes allows his friends to go through strange experiences. There's another passage in this gospel, and there's a man who was very sick. And the Lord called him our friend Lazarus. Oh, you say, that's all right, he's all right. He'll not need a doctor. Everything. If he's a friend of Christ, if he's sick, he'll be on his feet in the air to eat day. But you see, friends of Christ wouldn't die. If they're friends of his, he'd keep them from taking sick, and he'd keep them from dying. Isn't it well he allowed that to happen? There are quite a number of the friends of Christ, and he didn't breed a sick. Quite a number of his friends have died today. Friends of Christ take sick. Some of you people may be sick, and you might even have to die. Let me tell you, Christ will still be the friend. His friends take. You know what he said about Lazarus? He says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. He says, let us go that I may wake him out of sleep. That's what he does, you know. Even though his friends take sick and die, he doesn't panic like we do. Because once they die, we are beaten. But he says, even though my friends die, he says, I'll go and I'll wake them out of sleep. And that's exactly what he did. He had been to Bethany before, and when he came to Bethany the second time, He touched the tomb of Lazarus and he brought his friend from the grave. He has been here a time. And in between his first visit and his second visit to Bethany, Lazarus died. Dear Christians, in between his first visit and his second visit, a lot of his friends have died. But do you see when he comes the second time? Every one of his sleeping friends will do what Lazarus did. They'll answer to his call. They'll come out from the tombs. They'll leave behind the dark domain of death. And they'll share the resurrection liberty of the mighty word of Christ. What a great Savior we have. Even it comes to the end. Let us suffer for him. Let us submit to him. Let us supplicate in his name. And even though we fall asleep in Jesus, because we are his friends, we're absolutely sure of an everlasting, glorious future. And when he comes in bright array and leads that conquering line, it will be glory then to say that he's a friend of mine. Some of you Christians might be lonely. Some of you might feel you've hardly a genuine friend. As believers, we have many friends, but some of you might feel that way. Can you go away at the end of this week in our scripture studies on friendship and take at least this text? The Lord himself said to them and to us, ye are my friends. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for its counsel. We thank thee for its comfort. We bless thee for one who ever befriended the needy. We know that the Savior came closer than any other had ever come. He who lived in eternal glory stepped into the arena of human need. We thank thee for the closeness which he adopted, even going to the cross, entering death itself, emerging victorious on the other side, and opening up a path for all who love him and all who are linked with him. We are glad to be amongst his friends. We don't always represent him in the best manner possible, but Lord, he represents us before thy face, and we ask that we might have grace to represent him before a watching world. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus, and we commend thy children to thee as we go away from this place, and ask thy blessing upon thy word this week. Root it in our hearts, develop it in our lives, use it for our eternal profit as we give to thee our thanks. In the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Number 70, I think, is the one. Hymn number 70. I'm not sure. I just wanted to sing one verse, but maybe sing a couple of verses. Verse 3 was the verse I wanted. We give thee thanks unfeigned, O Saviour, friend in need, for what thy soul sustained when for us thou didst, when thou for us didst bleed. Verses 2 and 3, just to allow some of these chairs to be shifted. 2 and 3 of number 70, and we might stand to sing.